I never knew about the trophy or the big check that he promised me after. No, it's in the mail, yeah. Well, hopefully I get a crown. Hopefully we all get a crown out of our efforts, because God is gracious. Our days of preparation for rest. Our days of preparation for rest. I wanted to talk tonight about the Sabbath, and it took a long time to kind of figure this subject out a little bit. There's a lot to it, and I don't think we talk about it a whole bunch. It's been talked about, but it's one of those things that has a little mystery behind it. So hopefully I'll clarify some things, and if I'm wrong, please correct me anywhere that might be. Preparation. The day before the Sabbath was called the preparation day, and that's why I used that terminology. Before the Sabbath, they always had to get ready. They had to make sure the meal was cooked for the next day, because they were not supposed to work. They weren't supposed to do any kind of work that was normal work. So you couldn't work on the house. You couldn't haul something with a cart. You couldn't harvest. You couldn't use a sickle. You couldn't, you know, the things that God mentioned were things you can't sell, and, you know, those kind of things. The same kind of things we would call work, the kind of things that God told them not to do. It made me think of, so Diane and I are going to go on our 30th anniversary trip. We're going to go in a camper and go, you know, camping, kind of like we did on our honeymoon. A little more luxurious this time. But what it takes to go on a trip like that, I'm sure all of you have gone on vacations, whatever it is, you know, preparing for the trip. You plan for the trip. You gather things for the trip, supplies, that kind of thing. You finish up jobs at work or at home that need to be done while you're gone, before you're gone. For me, I'm always adding a new gadget to it, so there's always some work getting that thing done or something. The maintenance on the vehicles, you know, you can see the list goes on. And the day before, I almost always take the day off if I can. I take the whole day off and thinking I'm going to have this relaxing day, everything's going to go good. And I fill that day with everything that has to be done till the day's over, and I haven't eaten and I'm sweating and ready for vacation. It's a lot of work, a lot of preparation. So just keep that in mind as we go through this. Exodus chapter 31, we'll read just a couple verses in there. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. So a few things we saw there. God rested from his work of creation. He gave the simple instructions not to work. And, you know, like I mentioned, meals and things weren't supposed to be worked on. That wasn't mentioned in that one. That's actually mentioned in Exodus chapter 20. But notice that anyone found working that day would be put to death. So that would be like me not finishing my packing for the camping, and the next day I have to put the camper on or whatever, and I'd be stoned. I'd be killed for that. That's crazy. No working on that day. Okay. And notice that it was a covenant forever. So my question is this done away with now? We always talk about how Jesus didn't repeat that commandment. We don't keep the Sabbath, the seventh day, as a day of no labor. In fact, a lot of people work on Saturday. We don't keep that. But what happened to the Sabbath? Did it go away? Is it no longer there? So we're going to try to answer that. And then how can we get that rest? All of us enjoy our rest. I'm really looking forward to our trip. We may need a vacation after that trip, but that's the way vacations are. So let's read Matthew chapter 11. Turn there. This is going to be our main text. We're going to be starting in chapter 11, verse 25. And remember that in the Old Covenant, there's a phrase that we see that these are shadows of the good things to come. The Old Covenant is all shadows of those things that are to come. I always like to use the example of like your hand, if you can, I'm not casting much of a shadow, but if I could cast a shadow, you'd see on the shadow itself, you'd see that I have five fingers, and maybe I move them, and you'd be able to see that. But you wouldn't see all the scars and the dirty nails and the color and the hair and the, you know, all that stuff. The details are not there. You see an image, but not the same. The whole Old Covenant was a shadow of all the good things to come. So every time we read of something back there, we can try to find it in the New Covenant and see what the detail is. And that's what we're going to do. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat or for those who are with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Crazy, huh? Neat stories. I love those. They're not just stories. He begins in verse 25 with a prayer. I thank you, God, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have given it to little children. That's an interesting statement. He's hidden it from the wise and understanding. It makes you ask, who are the wise and understanding that he's hidden it from? Anyone who thinks themselves wise and understanding and has a hard heart and won't listen to God, that's who it's hidden from. Little children have a whole different heart. Think of a child. What do they want? They always want to be older. They always want to be like you. They always want to better themselves and learn new things. And they trust you when you say, here's how you do it. They don't have any preconceived notion of how to do it. They're just ready to learn. They're open and they're humble and they're ready to listen. Pretty neat how that works out. But the ones with the hard heart, we'll see later in the story that that's the Pharisees, the religious leaders. I almost called them spiritual leaders, even in my notes, and I scratched that off because they weren't very good spiritual leaders, but they were religious leaders, the Pharisees. Verse 27, no one will be able to know the Father without knowing Jesus. Same thing about the shadows. All along, the Father has been visible to the children of Israel, even in the Old Covenant, but not as clearly as when Christ came and lived on this earth and showed who the Father was through his mercy and his love and his sacrifice. They get to see how God interacts with men face to face. And he says, I've shown you the Father. He says, that's the only way. When I reveal him to you, that's how you'll see the Father. You won't see him for real in the old covenant or any other way unless Jesus reveals him. 28 through 30, this section I'm going to skip over relatively quick because we're going to come back to it. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That rest is for the weary and the burdened. And so we're going to come back and see what that's all about. I will give you rest. That word rest is the Sabbath. Is Sabbath rest. Just like that. So that is what we're going to try to focus on. Now the nation of Israel stood on that Sabbath as one of their key elements to be able to discern whether somebody was a good Israelite or not. Like circumcision, like the food laws, and like the festivals. So they really hung on to the Sabbath thing. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in this lesson, I just wanted to see how Christ is that substance of the Sabbath and how that works. So we have to go on. Let's read, let's talk about the plucking of the heads of the grain. I don't know if you know what that's like. They're just heads of grain. I guess you pick them off, roll them in your hand maybe. And if it's green enough, you can eat the seeds. Maybe it's wheat or something like that. But his disciples were doing that. Jesus and his disciples walking through the grain fields. The Pharisees say, hey, this isn't right. You're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus says, have you not read? And this story, it threw me off a little bit because he talks about David. David in the Old Covenant. When he went down, it was the city of Nob, and he went down there. He was running from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. So that's the story he's bringing up there. When he goes to that city, the first thing, do you know what the first thing he does when he gets there? He goes to the priest. The priest says, why are you here? He says, well, I'm on a mission, a secret mission from Saul. He sent me. So he lies to the priest immediately. And then he says, do you have anything to eat? And the priest says, well, all I have is the showbread. And the priest gives it to him, says, if your men have been pure, then I'll let you take it. I don't know how, whether that was right, wrong, or what. Jesus said it was not lawful for him or his men to eat. We know that. Then he goes on, he gets Goliath's sword from the priest, and he says, there's none like it. And so he's running from Saul. He's glad to have a weapon. But you're starting to get a hint of maybe he's not trusting in the Lord as much as maybe he did when he slew Goliath. One's a snow-going vehicle, isn't it? But yeah, that sword didn't do Goliath much good. And now David's wanting that sword. Later he goes to the king of Achish because he goes to the city of the Philistines where Goliath was born. And fakes being crazy. So you see David's character in this is he's got deception, he's got lies and things. And he brings this up. I don't think it's to bash on David, but it's to show the Pharisees. So you see him as your hero of the nation, and you're not ready to judge at all. But you see me, but you don't realize I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I've done nothing wrong, and my disciples have done nothing wrong. Because in Deuteronomy, it talks about them being able to pluck those heads of grain. They weren't harvesting. They weren't gathering more than they could eat right there on the spot. This was just a snack. There was nothing wrong with what they did. And the Pharisees were going to choose to condemn them for that instead of like they should have been, you know, considering. They just are very inconsistent in the way that's what he's pointing out. So he goes on, he says, also, in verse 5, the priests, they also profane the Sabbath because they work during the Sabbath in the temple. And I think that was really interesting. It's a clever argument because I hadn't even thought of that. That goes on in the temple. They needed to be there to teach the people, to offer sacrifices if needed. Whatever the service was, God's temple was occupied. Somebody was there to help the people and to be a servant. Always serving. Never have a vacation from serving in the temple. And it made me ask, as we have been asking lately, Who are the priests and where is the temple today? We are the priests and the temple is our heart, right? So now there's no vacation from serving God. You can see that in that. Kind of interesting. Always serving. They never stop serving. There's somebody always at the temple. Jesus says to them, if you were wise, you would understand this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They would rather do works of the law and things, good deeds, than repent, than have their heart in the right place. All this has to do with the heart. He's constantly bringing it back to where the heart is. And he's showing them who they are, who their real colors are. In fact, in the next story, of healing the man with the withered hand, they try to corner him. They're always watching. Makes you think of even seeing him in the wheat field. I don't know if they're spying out. They're just watching Jesus, whatever he does. Because how would they catch that? I don't know. Interesting. In this case, they're there at the synagogue, and they say, hey, we got a question for you. Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And so they brought the man with the withered hand. And Jesus says, well, wait a minute. You guys have all these little laws that you've made up. They had created in the thing they called the Mishnah all these different rules and laws for the Sabbath. It was so vague in the beginning. And I actually understand how this probably came about. It was probably, not such a bad thing. People come with questions. So what does that mean? I have to make sure I'm not going to break the Sabbath. And with a good heart, I could see that being a good question. I want to make sure that's not work. I don't want God being mad at me. So they write down that, hey, the guy asked, And pretty soon, they've got all these rules. If you spit on the ground, you may germinate a seed. So no spitting on the Sabbath. If you look in a mirror, the women, and you've heard this before, you look in a mirror, you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair. And that would be work. Don't want to do that. The one that made me kind of chuckle was, you can walk 3/5 of a mile on the Sabbath. So that's it. That's simple. But if you have something that belongs to you and you put it in your friend's house that's a little less than 3/5 of a mile away, now you have a possession there. And now it's like a home away from home. So you can go another 3/5 of a mile. And if you put another possession there, you walk 10 miles. If you enough friends. Yeah, that's Joe's stuff over there. What's it there for? Well, he likes to take long trips on the Sabbath. It's funny. You see the loopholes, what has happened here? So he says to him, if you guys have a sheep that falls into a pit, you'll pull it out. That's in your little Mishnah thing right there. Right? And they're like, yeah. So he says, so it is good to do good, right to do good on the Sabbath. And he heals the man's hand. And how does he do it? He just says, stretch out your hand. The man doesn't come to him. He doesn't go to the man. He speaks to the man, but nothing is violating the Sabbath. And the man's hand is healed, which is kind of neat. Goes along with my thing because we're going to be talking about work. Now the man can work with two hands. Now he's able to actually do more physical labor than he could have before. Maybe he did, and he did it with one hand. But I like to think that way. But what did it do? It left them speechless. They had nothing to say. They couldn't speak back to that. In fact, they got so angry that they plotted to destroy him, is the words used. That plotting sounds like work to me on the Sabbath. Gathering together and making, maybe a little bit of a stretch. But it seems like they're breaking their own rules there. Well, so that's the section that I wanted to talk about. Talking about just their ignorance of the Sabbath and of Jesus and who he is. But let's go back. This is kind of the meat of it right here. In Matthew 11:28. So we're going to repeat that just a little bit here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavy laden, labor, We all have jobs. I'd love to have rest from my job. Retirement sounds so wonderful. I don't think he's talking about physical rest as much. I guess we get to, right? There's a time for that. But think of all the things that drag us down, trying to do good works, trying to help others. You know, there's all kinds of things that are laborious. Think about our path and trying to be good and the effort that takes. In our way of living, you know, job and school and survival, life, whatever it is that you're working at, it takes a lot of energy. These things are ceaseless, never-ending cycles. They're always there. Work at home is never done. Work at work is never done. You know, yard work is never done, right? Ecclesiastes talks about it being a vanity of vanities. It's empty. It's useless because it doesn't achieve anything. And it creates burdens on us. We have neglected duties that we might not be getting done, and those can weigh us down. We can have sickness that can keep us from even working, and the pain that can bring, that could be a heavy burden. The sorrows, the loss of loved ones, things like that can be heavy on us. The responsibility that we may have for a family or for others, that could be a pretty heavy burden. But sin is a heavy weight. It's something that we can't handle. It's unmanageable for us. It's too much for us. We can't do it without Jesus. But it says, He will give you rest. It says, come to me. Notice that there's work to do. And it's a new work too. I like that. It changes. Like, come to me and then take my yoke. It's a different thing. The yoke of Jesus will help us rest. You know what a yoke is? It's for an animal to pull a cart or something like that, to pull a heavy load. And if it doesn't fit right, makes me think of if you ever tried to put a helmet on that's too small, or I don't know what, things that are too small, something awkward, but something hard like that, that's what I'm thinking. And then try to like do something with it. I couldn't think of a better example. There's probably a better one, but the yoke goes around your neck. So imagine if it hit your shoulders wrong and it hurt. You can't pull weight with it. It's not, but a good harness, imagine today's harness that we might have, keeps us from being bruised and beat up. Jesus' yoke fits perfectly, and it lightens the load. He says, come to me and answer my call. I'm calling you. Come to me. Acts 22, verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's where we join with Him. We have a relationship with Him, not just to escape punishment, but to find rest for our souls. Because that's something we need so much. We take on His yoke. Then we walk with Him. We can serve Him. And we can suffer with Him. He takes away the sins, takes the weight off of that load. But notice there's still stuff. There's still a load. There's still something to carry. He doesn't take that away. We'll still suffer life's burdens, but His yoke can give us rest. There is a rest right now with His yoke, with the weight of sin removed. He gives us hope. That lightens that yoke too. There's hope of even better. And learn of me. His message is now clear. God's message has been, you know, revealed. This is it. Jesus brought the whole thing. He completed all of it. He's fulfilling all of the old covenant. He's fulfilling the Sabbath, which we're going to continue to look at. Now we can come closer to God than ever before, than anybody else could have before. Continuing to grow and mature like a child, like children's hearts. And we're more ready to meet Him. It gets us closer. That's the thing. That's the idea. He's gentle and lowly. He came to be with us. I see that as Him coming down and the gentleness of being right there, and we got to see His compassion and all of that. And it's like He's holding our hands through all of that. Finally is the eternal rest. So my thing is that the Sabbath is kind of twofold. We get rest in Jesus right now, because that load is lighter, right? But guess what? The work, doesn't it seem like the work's continuing? It has to be. There's a yoke. There's more to do. One thing is we can't stop. But in Hebrews chapter 4, we see that the promised rest is still waiting. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For those who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Canaan's land was a land that was supposed to be a rest for Israel. If you think about them going in there, it was intended to be their rest. They had sin, and they had nothing but battles after that. They never got rest. The first group never got there at all. They shall not enter my rest, and that's who he's speaking of. Those were the ones that spied out the land and didn't trust in God. And God was angry with them, destroyed them all in the wilderness. But even after they got the land, it said Joshua did not give them the land as a rest. He couldn't fulfill that because they brought sin in the land and there was still battles. There's no rest in that land. So therefore, the promise is still outstanding. That's why we sing songs like To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way, that we sang before we started. Heaven is our rest. Like Israel was not allowed to enter because of unbelief, anyone who does not believe will not enter his rest. But there is a promise for those who do believe to be able to enter his rest. Like Israel, we have a war to fight, this promised rest, until we get there, I mean. That's why I know it's not right now. It's not complete. We get a partial rest right now through Jesus. It's almost like a shadow of that rest that's still to come. Because we're still battling every day. We battle temptations in our own heart. We fight sin. That's a battle we won't stop until we're dead and gone. And then we cross the Jordan and we go into the promised land. To Canaan's land, we're on our way. We're at war. We still have to strive. We have to work. We have to carry the load. Like the coming Sabbath, we have our preparation day. We're in the preparation day right now. That's why I said days, because we're in preparation days. We're packing for the trip. We're gathering all the stuff we need. That's something that's, I don't know, it was a little bit of an eye-opener for me. Jesus gives us rest, gives us peace, but we don't just become a Christian and then ride the wave. We've got to work, but the work is actually easier. It may not seem it, may not want to do it. And if you're choosing the other things, those are the things he's not helping with. If we're choosing to work worldly stuff, our own pleasures, our own desires, And if you're in that struggle, that battle within yourself, the battle in your heart for temptation is going to get worse. And you're not going to get a lot of help with that until you start taking His yoke on and learn from Him and grow in Him. So we keep preparing. Rest is coming. Real rest is coming. And then it finished with God's word is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Cuts both ways. Two-edged sword. It's got blade on both sides. You don't push down on those. It opens the heart and cuts out the hard stuff. God's word can work on our heart like a surgery. We're supposed to use it. We're the ones that have to use the word on our hearts in order to find out more about ourselves and so that we can find out what the intent of our thoughts are. It separates the soul from the spirit. Sounds like the same thing. It separates our life, our physical life that we live and all the things we strive to do from our soul, our spirit that should be striving to see heaven. It cuts those two so you can separate them and see which one's going the wrong way. The intent of the heart, the intent of the thoughts, those are hard to figure out. We don't even know why we do things sometimes. You're not going to find out if you don't use the word. The word's like a mirror to us. So we look in the mirror and we should be plucking some gray hairs, you know. Why do you look in a mirror? To look better, to get better, right? To improve yourself. God's word is that way. 1 Corinthians talks about the word being a mirror in 13. And that it was dim until it was complete. And then you could see face to face. It wasn't necessarily seeing God face to face. It's seeing yourself face to face. Or yourself face to face with the word, okay? That makes sense? I don't know. I think I said that three ways. We got to use it. The Pharisees used the word like a window. They looked through it to try to point to others. And they weren't using the word like a mirror. We need to work with it to grow, to prepare for our crossing the Jordan to the promised land of rest. And then the final thing, Exodus 31, just that thing about if we don't get ourselves straight, it said if they don't rest that day, they'll be killed. And if we aren't resting in Jesus, won't we be killed? If we aren't ready to enter that land, if you're not going to the promised rest, to the Sabbath, then that means we lose our lives. So that should be our aim. So if any of that helps you and anything we might be able to help you with, as we stand and sing, come forward and we'll try to help you with that.